Okay. I just like telling Ben stories. Sometimes I can contort them into the lesson. But my little 3-year-old, just turned three, grandson is just so funny. He's a cute little guy, of course. You've seen pictures more than you wanted. But this one I shouldn't tell. But when Judy and I were out there, we were at the table with him, and Judy sneezed, and she said, "Excuse me." And he said, "You don't say excuse me when you sneeze. That's when you burn." And so Judy said, "Oh, you're right." And she said, and she's looking at me, and now we're just talking like, she said, "Isn't that because your heart stops when you sneeze?" And I said, "Yeah, I can't believe I said this." I said, "Yeah, I think in the Middle Ages, they thought when your heart stopped that you were open for a demon."
Oh.
And then I thought, hey, yeah. It's just like John. I thought, well, he's three. He's not going to know what a demon, but he goes, "Demons? That can't be good." No, it's not good. Forget it, please. But he won't. They never forget that. So I have not heard from Katie about that, but I will. But I did get to see him this week because I was back in Austin. I had a annual conference of the Self-Insured Institute of America. Everybody's jealous, right? Yeah, it's awesome. It's an annual conference I go to. But I did sneak over there and see the kids. It was great. But these conferences, among the big topics, of course, is just medical costs. They're just across the board, which are just amazingly high, but really good things are getting done in medicine. But one of the big topics these days is mental health. Okay, it's been on mental health disorders have been on the increase. Y'all all know that for years. But of course, even more so in the last 18 months. So one large survey showed that Americans reporting significant depression and anxiety went up from 11% in 2019 to 42% at the end of 2020. And here's a cheery article. I'm not making this title up. Depression rates tripled when the pandemic first hit. Now they're worse. So do y'all remember y'all remember Louis Grizzard? This group should be in it. I loved much of his books. I had almost all of them, but he had one. The title was "Elvis is Dead and I Don't Feel So Good Myself." Y'all remember that? So I was thinking, the world is depressed, and we don't feel so good ourselves. There's kind of that sense of depression. Certainly does not end at the church door, unless we're a truly unique group, which we are unique. But we probably have a similar makeup here in this class. There's people with chronic depression, but some by just temperament don't have that. But everybody has dark seasons, right? And moments and pressures and thoughts. So the world is depressed and we don't feel too good ourselves. That's what I was thinking. And there's at least one psalmist that didn't either. So as always, there's support and guidance for us as we go through things like this. So the passage that we're going to do today is Psalm 42 and 43, which many scholars say should be, they think, combined. There's reasons that they say that, but it is a classic passage on depression. There's a lot of things in scripture and in Psalms about these kind of things, but this is a classic passage. It was the basis for a book that many of you have read. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cure. So if y'all read, a lot of people have. It's really good. And it is based on that, on these Psalms. And so, and it's very, very widely read, which is another indication of how much we all realize at times or all the time we need it. My mom gave me this book twice. I have two copies. which shows you where I fit in this percentage. But anyway, it's a great book. So, and we'll touch on it later. But so Psalm 42 and 43, I'm going to read it. It's 16 total verses with those two books or two chapters. So it's not that long, but as you're listening, think about in general, that this is in general, there's some parts of this that are specific geographically that the commentators I read don't even really know exactly what's going on here, historically or where he is in geography. So I just think in general, what is going on with this guy's life and in his mind? So here you go. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Stop there for a second. When Carter was talking about Anita and just the song and probably the experience everyone had of God's directing his love towards them, I've been reading this, and when he shared that, I thought, there you go. Anyway, an aside. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So it's a little hard with people on Zoom to hear it, but I still like to just hear from you and have discussion. What in general, again, what in general is this psalmist experiencing?
Discouragement.
Yep.
Depression. Okay. Inner turmoil.
Inner turmoil. Yeah, Stuart. Yeah. Timeline, I don't know. Korah was a guy that led a rebellion. Does anybody, we have pastors in here, they may know.
Number 16.
It was
in Numbers.
Okay, so what he led a rebellion against, was it Moses?
And, I don't know if it's the same Korah or not. It was swallowed up.
Okay. Okay. So these are his sons, is what I understand. And so, so that would place them somewhere in that time, but I don't know. Yes, Colleen?
I'm probably totally wrong with my memory's awful, but Tim Keller has a really great sermon on this psalm, and he said that it was during the time of captivity that the psalm was as I used to go to the house
yeah.
of the Lord.
Yes.
Now he came. But I don't right. know the time period because I,
yeah, that's, I agree, and some say that, and he's clearly prohibited in some way from being with God's people. So whether it be the actual exile or one of them, I don't know exactly, but certainly we can relate people being isolated from the people of God. So that is one very general situation that this guy is experiencing, isolation from fellowship. No question. I was thinking about that. Yeah, with COVID, we've got, and that has impacted the church, the people. I think of Jim and Julie Holland, who have been experiencing that kind of isolation for COVID, for sure, and then before that, even other medical issues. The something that you love so much, fellowship with the people of God, for some reason, experiencing isolation from that.
John, this guy is experiencing the reminding of himself where his help comes from. If you're looking for the sun to come up, you face east. And he's looking for where his help is coming. He's looking to the Lord.
Y'all probably couldn't hear me that. So it just looks like I'm praying. It looks like I'm praying up here. So Jim Holland says he's experiencing where he looks for hope. And Jim said, if you're going to look for the sun, you look for it rising in the east, and you're going to look for your help, you look for it in God. Great point. The point really of the whole passage. So thanks, Jim. So there's your, and then the other thing that is opposition from others. There's several of those verses that people are taunting him. Like his circumstances are so bad, it's obvious to people around him. And they're taunting him, where is your God? Which we certainly will probably experience more. And several things like this I have written next to it. Usually it's my voice saying that, like, I'm discouraged, and I'll go, where's your God? So outside or inside, that is a particular type of opposition. You get it from others. Digging deeper, and y'all have touched on it, but the going from like this outer exile situation or whatever it is, let's talk more about what is going on in his soul. So those verses that reappear three times, the, why are you downcast, O my soul? I think King James is disquieted, which I think is a great word, that when your soul is like that, it's not quiet. You know, it's just a lot of voices, a lot of, disturbance. What happens? So when you're facing, you face the circumstances, okay? Whatever these are that he has, we have them in a bunch of different ways. Your interpretation of those is where the key is. It's what makes it worse when you interpret that wrong. And we often do. It's called a lot of things, I'm sure, for people who really know, but there's that term cognitive distortion. We probably have counselors in here. Yeah, we do. Jenny puts you on the spot. But this whole idea of there's a list of cognitive distortions, and I read them and I'm like, so it's like catastrophizing, and it's just, you know, something happens and you go to the very worst thing and you go there fast. And so here's an example. He says in verse 9 of 42, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? It doesn't seem he believes God has really forgotten him. He's talking to God. But it's that kind of thing, though. We will jump to the exaggerated end. Am I making sense? Y'all experience that? So you just be careful. That's what your heart will begin to do. Your mind begins to do all that cognitive distortion. Have a friend who talks about someone in her family that they call it the always never, always never. It's like either I always fail, you never are with me, I never get this right. The always never. And that is a great practical way of putting it. So given that there's outside pressures, but then it's the way you interpret. And that's something you can do something about, is this internal dialogue. We talked a little bit about that last week. Another one. Yeah.
When I was growing up, my parents never let us say I'm stupid or shut up. But Peggy and I decided we wouldn't say in our family always or never.
Oh, wow.
Now, I don't know we've done that completely.
Right. Yeah. Depending on, yeah, if Peggy's here or not, there's been more success. Yeah, right. That's a good one, though, because it's almost always wrong. man, so true. And listen to yourself. Gosh, you can listen to all of these. It's really, really amazing. Another thing, and I'm kind of contorting this, but when he says, when he's talking about missing the fellowship of believers, when he said, in verse 4 or 42, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. I used to go with the multitude leading the procession of the house of God, shouts of joy and thanksgiving. He's not really doing this, but it struck me as I read that how we often will go, it used to be so much better, right? Again, my company, we've gone through 7 mergers, and I hear people as we go through them, 3 mergers ago, that company used to be so much better. And I was like, were you here? Were you sitting here because you complained about that? I complained about it. So I don't think that's really what it's saying, but it reminded me of one of those distortions is it used to be so much better. So just beware of all of these. Verse 2, I know I'm jumping back and forth, but verse 2 where he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You can tell the desire he has to be with God, and what a wonderful thing. But the when struck me too, is there's always the element of just this waiting for it. It's the length of some of these circumstances that makes it so, so hard. And that's coming through in this pandemic. One of the articles I read talked about these generalized depressions and the things going on are coming in waves. They're coming in waves, just statistically. And I thought that fit so much with the 42:7 that says your waves and breakers have swept over me. But it's this time thing. We think we've got it solved, and then the variant comes along. And so anyway, all of that sounds familiar to me, and I think we're saying that it does to all. My daughter Katie calls this, she read this somewhere, but a doom loop. The doom loop. And the way she describes it is so good because you, such a failure. I did this wrong. So I'm going to be a failure. It's just a loop that you get into. So with that preface, we're going to have basically one point today. One takeaway. So like Harry's, it may have a few sub. It might not be the one sentence, but here So let me tell you what the point is. So my dad used to teach our Sunday school class. Many of you who were here back then, he has been gone for 20 plus years, but he loved this class and we loved him. He was a very sharp, funny guy. And so people like Tim and Carter and me and others would try to make funny comments, but he would always win. He would always shut us down. And so he would say, never mess with the man with the microphone. That was his thing. He was up front. He's like, never mess with the man with the microphone. So the point today is take the microphone. Like we need to, it's not mic drop. We need to pick the mic up in our own life and be the one speaking. That's the point. We should control the dialogue. So back to Psalms. And this is very practical. We can do this. This is not something mystical. We can do this. So back in the Psalms 42 and 43, two basic things. I'm going to spend more time on the psalmist talking to his soul, talking to himself. But he also, I think it's very important, he talks to God. Like he is processing all this, but he's not retreating from God. He is saying this in front of God. So one thing he's doing in his speaking is he's like verse 1, my soul pants for you, O God. He is processing this. Okay, how many times So we're in the doom loop. Do we actually do that in reference to God? It's like we withdraw from God because he's forgotten us or something. I thought that was a really simple point, but pour it out to God. Verse four, let's see. He cites, Well, all of that, he is speaking that in front of God. So he's just pouring out these pains to God. Also to God, 43:1, vindicate me, O God, plead my cause, rescue me. So he is asking for help. So just a reminder as we're doing this, before we go in the doom loop and forget to do those things, do this, talk to God about it. And then the practical point is to talk to himself. So that verse 5:11 and 43:1, when he keeps saying, why are you downcast, O my soul? He's talking to himself. And it's, as Jim Carlson said the other day, when I admitted I was talking to myself, that's admit you have a problem. But it's just it's a normal thing to talk and listen to yourself. And so control the dialogue is the question. So the quote from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the beginning of this book, and it's got Psalm 42 all over it. But he said, I say that we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. This is the essence of wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take these thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. This is true. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment, the psalmist, was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asked. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Very practical and a great quote. Carter, thank you for sending me that this week. Reminded me to pull this out and look at it. So he does that. He's saying in three times that same verse where he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? So he's talking to his soul. So what does he say to his soul? What does he say? Who was that? Somebody? Hope in God. Okay. It's full of meaning there. One of the first things he said, and I loved it. It reminded me of something Tim said when he was teaching. He says, why are you downcast? Well, you're like, well, it's obvious why. I've got this tremendous problem or minor problem, but we think why. But Tim said the other day, he said, doubt your doubts. It's like challenge these doubts. If you're saying doubt that God is even helping me in this, well, doubt that. Challenge it because it's probably an exaggeration. It's probably a distortion. You doubt God is going to make this thing you're facing okay, right? So I've done things like we're talking about journaling, but every now and then I'll go, okay, I doubt that God is going to take care of me and Judy financially in the future. That's my big, I'm going to fail in that. I have gone, okay, we've been married 42 years. God has provided 45,990 meals, 504 months. This math is probably all, but of shelter, you know, all of these things I go, God has provided. He's provided, so just practical reminders for me are helpful. And here's a psalm that I like to use now when I take the microphone in my own life. Sometimes before I even get out of bed, the thoughts hit. Psalm 116:7. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. That's just true. The Lord has been amazingly good to me. So be at rest once more, O my soul. My soul will not be at rest. So there's kind of the why and hope in God. That's helpful for me. And then as someone said, hope in God, we're wired for hope. We put hopes in a lot of things. Most of them are not worthy to support it. But we're to hope in God. Again, look at the track record. Here's an angle from Psalm 42. I think this came from Piper, I think. But he said one of the things about looking to God for this is in verse 7. So this man is in these tremendous circumstances. They're bringing him down and are fearful and all that. He says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. He sees in that the sovereignty of God. He's not like all Satan's waves, all luck, all of that. It's your waves. And so there's a part of telling your soul is, look, whatever this is, and mom, I talked to mom, you know, this week, this COVID at 92, she's like, this is God's timing. This is his hand is in this. I hope in him. I'm not afraid. And, so it's that mentality, and that probably comes and goes. That's a roller coaster. You know it is, but I like that angle. Part of this, okay, why are you downcast? Why aren't you looking at what he's done? Why aren't you looking at that he is in control? What he's promised to do? So there's the essence of taking the microphone in your life is looking at those things. One thing that I liked was if you look through those 16 verses and who this psalmist says God is. So he's kind of, why have you forgotten me, oh God? But just look through there, you know, maybe sometime later, but he says things like, you're my water. I thirst for you. You're my sustenance. You're living. You're my savior, my God. It's very personal. You're the one who loves, directs his song of love towards me. You're my stronghold. So he makes all kind of assertions. And a lot of times if you're just in complete confusion, go back to what you know about God, about his character. That is as comforting as you can get. So to some extent, we all have these feelings, and in some seasons they're particularly difficult, but we all have some of it going on. And, you know, during a day, it'll come and go. But I urge us to get control of that doom loop and interject into that loop. Just stop it. Here, God has been good to me. And so I kind of end with an assignment or a suggestion. John MacArthur talks about scripture memory, and he says, one of the phrases he uses about it, he says, it gives the Holy Spirit a vocabulary to use in your heart. And I like that. And it's not just scripture memory, it's scripture reading and listening. And so, I would say whether it's actual passage memory or not, I would, and I'm going to come up with a favorite verse or passage in these three areas: who God is, what he has done, and what he has promised. And just start with that. And so you're in the middle of the doom loop. If you quote a verse in those three things, one that I've always liked, Psalm 59, I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Okay. If I can hear myself saying that instead of the chatter that's taunting me, I'll be way better off. So there's the challenge. If you can, get these things and begin to break the doom loop, you're going to find yourself in a doom loop. I'm predicting. At some point in the next week, also was talking to mom this week, and I was telling her I always struggle when I'm teaching. I'm like, I don't even know what I'm trying to say. But she said, I've always found if I can end up with the people thinking about Jesus, it's a success. And so it's hard to argue with that, hard to argue with her anyway, but hard to argue with that. And so I thought about that at the last minute. I was going, you know, this Psalm 43:3, he says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me and bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. And I couldn't help but thinking the way, the truth, and the light, that we have something the psalmist didn't, is that we have the fulfillment of all these messianic promises. We have his presence, and we have Jesus, who loved us and has gone through incredible isolation. He went through perfect isolation from his father, like we would never have. And so as a pattern for us, but as an exhibition of his love for us. So, so we will end. I will be able to tell mom we talked about Jesus, and I hope that's what we leave with. So any thoughts as we end it? Okay, Andy, and then I'll go Steve.
Have conversations with ourselves about things we do nothing about, you know, called worry. One thing is, a lot of this should be directed at prayer. And I agree with you.
Yeah.
Start go down a rabbit trail about maybe what somebody's done to you and what you're going to do about it. I think it's important to reprimand yourself. I think it's important to repent of it. If you're, you know, sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night, you got these thoughts, you know, and you're not quite awake, so it tends to, I don't know about you all, but with me, if it's in the middle of the night, it's more dramatic.
Yeah, that's right.
I have found that a tool that works well, and I didn't come up with it, but is count your blessing. Actually, Wayne Heron.
GD talks about it a lot.
Start counting your blessings. It is amazing. If you make a list of your blessings, and then you make a list of your struggles or what you consider bad stuff, the blessings list will be a lot longer. It's like Frank Barker, he said, your name's written in the book of life, one more.
Yeah, right. Time is on our side. Like in the end. Amen. Thanks. Yeah, Steve?
Yeah, I want to share a paragraph from Chuck Swindoll. I bet a lot of you have heard it, and those who haven't have missed out. I used to have this on my bulletin board 20 years ago, back when I had an office. But Chuck Swindoll wrote, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what other people think, say, or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitude. And Chuck Swindoll.
Yeah, thanks. That's perfect. Perfect. Probably a good way to end. That's great. Thank you, Steve. Okay, well, let's pray. Lord, we come to you as the God of our circumstances and the God who we know loves us, who knows everything about us, even more than our doom loop creates. Lord, you know the bad, and you still died for us, and you still came to us gentle and lowly. And so, Lord, just help us to understand that and to preach it. Lord, preach it to ourselves and our circumstances. And realize we're just trigger that, Father, when we hear these things being talked, in our minds and hearts, and we talk back and use scripture and use, just listen to your Holy Spirit. I thank you for this group and the time we spend together that always encourages me in all of these areas. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.